Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, let us now hear the word of the Lord. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture tonight, and we ask that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would help us to grasp these things that you have for us here in this portion of your word. And we also ask for faith. We pray that you would help us to embrace the truths of your word here at the end of the book of Habakkuk, to embrace these truths in faith, to believe them, really, truly believe them, and apply them to our hearts and our lives. We'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're here in the closing portion of the book, and we are focused on joy. We're thinking about joy because that's what the prophet is talking about. The prophet is anticipating disaster. He's anticipating calamity. The Babylonians are going to come. The Lord has revealed that to him. They're going to bring judgment and destruction upon Judah. The Babylonians themselves will be judged. Habakkuk has had this vision of the Lord in chapter 3 coming in all of his might, his glorious power to judge the wicked and save his people. And so now, at the conclusion of the book, the prophet, foreseeing all these things with the eye of the prophet and because of God's revelation to him, he makes a declaration that he is going to rejoice in spite of the disastrous conditions that he is anticipating. And so in verse 17 there, he writes, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. We said that's a condition of famine. There's no food, and there are no animals in addition to that. So no animals available for labor, for milk, for meat, things like that. This is a disastrous picture, a very bleak picture that the prophet is painting here for us. But in spite of that, verse 18, quite unexpectedly, says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So we've talked about thus far how contrary that is to our natural inclinations. That if we were facing the prospect of famine or desolation on this level, what we would do is anything but rejoice. We would most likely murmur, complain, be depressed, get upset, maybe get angry about the situation or whatever it may be. But typically we don't respond in the way that the prophet asserts that he's going to respond in verse 18. But it is the way we should respond. It is the way that God wants us to respond, even to disaster and calamity. So let's camp out again in verse 18, because I don't want for you to run too quickly by verse 18 and not see what God wants you to see there. I believe it's very important that we seek the meaning of Scripture, but also that we apply that meaning to ourselves personally, to our thinking, to our speaking, to our living. Habakkuk 3, 16 and 19 should change our lives. It should transform us. It's God's Word, so we should renew our mind with it so that we live differently, so that we stop offering these typical responses to hardships and suffering and disappointment of murmuring and complaining and going into a state of depression, etc. We want to respond the way the prophet responds. We want to be able to say in our lives, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So let's begin again by looking and examining what the prophet says here. And I finally got this thing to work. So I can show you this on the big screen. Now, as soon as I say that, it's not going to work. You know how this sort of stuff goes. Let's see if we can do it here. Stand by. Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay. So, let's get verse 18 up here so we can see it. Okay. There's verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So, will rejoice. Remember, we said last time, this is alaz. There's the Hebrew word right there, alaz. And you can see the definition of that. It's exult. It's triumph. It's be jubilant. So this is not Habakkuk saying, oh, I'm going to rejoice. No, this is Habakkuk with a triumphant type of joy. And then going right along with that is the other parallel statement, which is, I will, get back up here, I will joy. Okay, now he just said the letters, he didn't pronounce the word. That's gil. So as you can see here, shout in exultation, rejoice. So you see these two words that Habakkuk is planning to greatly rejoice in God in spite of these calamities and these disasters that are looming for the people of God. In addition to that, we also noted what Habakkuk is rejoicing in. What is the source of the prophet's joy? And of course, that is God himself. Here he says, in the Lord. In Hebrew, this is Ba Yahweh. Ba in Hebrew is in, and Yahweh is the special covenantal name for God. There we go. Or Yod Heh Vav Heh. Those are the Hebrew letters. Okay, so he's rejoicing in the Lord. And then he says he's going to joy in the God of my salvation. Now he uses a different word for God here. And this is the word that we're familiar with from Genesis chapter 1. Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's that Hebrew word behind the word God there in Genesis 1:1? It's Elohim. So here is Habakkuk saying that he is going to rejoice in the Lord. He is going to find joy in his God in spite of these disasters that are looming ahead of him. Now, we talked last time about the need to examine our source of joy. Here's your average person. Okay, I can't draw people very well, so that's what you get. Here's your average person. What's fueling his joy? What's making that his heart beat joyfully? What's giving him that joyful attitude, or happy, we might say, attitude in his heart? Well, it's a number of things. It's health. He's healthy. He's not afflicted in his body. And so that gives him a measure of happiness. He is successful. So maybe he's successful in his business, or you know, just in general, in those things that he seeks to do in life, or his relationships are what he wants them to be. His marriage is where it needs to be. His parenting or friends or family members or whatever the case may be. He is experiencing sufficient pleasure. Maybe that's from entertainment or what have you. So we could go on and on. Oh, we forgot a big one, right? He's got plenty of money, and so he's happy. Now, that covers a lot of it, doesn't it? That most people, and this is the average Joe here, he's happy because he has these things. But what happens when these things get removed? What happens to his happiness? Well, it disappears, right? And typically what happens to this person, you get the point. Once all those things go away, so goes his happiness. So that ought to cause us to really think about, is there a joy that's not dependent on those things that we can have, that God wants us to have? And if so, what is it based upon? Well, let's see if I can do it now. Oh, there it goes. What is the difference between the average person and Habakkuk? Well, the difference is Habakkuk has a different source of joy, and his source of joy is God. As you see him say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now that changes everything. Because if the fields are barren and the folds are without animals, Habakkuk still has his God. He still has the Lord. Now in our lives, if we lose all of those things that typically bring us some measure of happiness, but our happiness is not based upon those things. It's instead based in God. Can we still be joyful then? Can we still rejoice? Yes, because nothing and no one is taking this away. Nothing and no one, no amount of bad circumstances, no amount of suffering or disappointment or hardship can change this with the believer. He's always going to have his God. Nothing can separate him from the love of God, no matter what it is. And so that's the secret. That's the secret to real, lasting, permanent joy, is to change your source so that your source is not all of those circumstances, all of those things we listed, but God Himself. And so tonight we want to think about how we go about doing that. But before we do that, I think it's helpful to go back to where we finished last time, and that is talk through a few objections to this. Why would someone say, okay, sounds nice, but I don't think I can go with that? Okay, so let me give you a few here, just three actually. Number one, we talked about this one last time, and that is misunderstanding. What do we mean by that? Well, when the prophet says in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation, and you think about that in light of verse 17, sometimes people hear us saying, oh, I'm supposed to be happy about the suffering itself, or I'm supposed to rejoice in calamity itself. But that's not what we're saying. That's a misunderstanding. The Bible and the prophet is not telling us to think that suffering or deprivation or famine or whatever it is good in and of itself, and you ought to be happy about it. No, that's not the idea at all. As we just saw, the joy is not in the famine. The joy is not in the poverty. The joy is in God, in spite of the famine, in spite of the poverty. And for us, if we are to be a people like this, then we find our joy in God in spite of the suffering, in spite of the hardship or the difficulty, whatever it may be. Okay, so we're not saying that Christian joy is about rejoicing in poverty itself or in suffering itself. Our joy is in God. We are rejoicing that we have Him, that we are in right relationship with Him, that we have Him who is the greatest gift of all. Number two, someone might say, okay, I hear what you're saying, but this is exceedingly impractical. What do I mean by that? I mean something like, people just don't do that. Right? People just don't do verse 18. They don't respond to life in this way, even Christian people. Now, let's pause there just a moment. Is that true? Most of the time. Yes, it is true, most of the time. Most of us, tomorrow, if we go to work and things go south, rejoicing is not our first response to that situation, right? And that's just a low-level problem, a low-level kind of trial or difficulty. So someone might say, people don't respond to disaster like that, so it's useless to even talk about it. Why are we even talking about it? I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do anything different. I'm just human. This is some kind of super saint, super Christian kind of thing. Right? You read stories about people who went through great suffering and yet they were joyful in God. And you read a story like that and you say, that's great. That's just not me. Is that how we should respond to the Bible? Of course not. It's not, but we often excuse ourselves to say, well, I'm not one of those super saints. I'm not one of those people like Habakkuk or like somebody in church history who responds to suffering and difficulties with joy. It's impractical. But it's not impractical. Habakkuk 3:18 is the word of God, and the New Testament says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, and is what? Profitable or useful. Or we might even say practical. Habakkuk 3:18 is practical. So we should not dismiss it by saying, well, it's just not very practical because I'm just not going to do that, or that just never works out practically in my life, or what have you. Number three, why might someone nod their head to Habakkuk 3:18 but ultimately not do anything with it? Ultimately not believe it and not practice it. Why might they do that? Well, they might say, this is unauthentic. What do I mean by that? They might say, look, Pastor, there's no food, no animals, it's famine, it's terrible. I would be in a state of grief, sadness, and sorrow. And to act in a way that does not give full vent to these emotions is to be dishonest about where I really am in life. This sounds like a call to be fake. This sounds like a call to put on a happy face when my heart is breaking and when I'm going through great suffering. So they might say, that sounds nice, but actually you're asking me to be a hypocrite. You're asking me to engage in hypocritical behavior. So we need to work through that a little bit. Is it indeed hypocritical to do what Habakkuk does, even though you don't feel like it? Is it a hypocritical thing to rejoice in the Lord, even though you don't feel like it? Remember we talked about this last time? Feelings and emotions. Feelings or emotions. Our happiness is so closely connected to these things that we rejoice when this is feeling good. Right? And when it's not feeling good, then we don't. Now, there's a lot of potential for misunderstanding here. So, we're not saying it's never appropriate to grieve or to be sorrowful. We said, I think last time, that Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. Okay? Paul said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So there's a place and a time for tears and for grief and for sorrow. But that doesn't mean that rejoicing is completely off the table. And we're not going to do any of that rejoicing. And we're just going to stay in this state of grief and maybe dip over into despair or depression. Why? Because that's how we feel. We feel that way, and therefore we act that way. And that's usually how most people live their lives. They respond or they live their life based upon how they feel. Now, one of the things that we have to learn if we're going to obey God and follow the Scriptures is to act contrary to our feelings. We all have to do that. If we're going to live a faithful Christian life, we've got to learn to act contrary to our feelings. For example, to give you a different example and step out of this realm of joy for just a moment, what about love? Do you ever not feel loving? You said, sure, just today. Many times. Yeah, we all have that. We all experience that. In fact, probably the moments where we really feel loving are rare. Those aren't the dominant thing. Does that mean then that we don't love? No, of course not. It means that we act contrary to our feelings. So you say, I may not be feeling very loving toward my husband at this time, but God still wants me to lovingly act toward him, to be kind to him, to speak kindly to him, etc. Okay, so in a similar way, when it comes to joy, we're going to have to rejoice, not when we feel like it, not when our emotions get lined up, but because of something else, because of the truth itself. So it's not inauthentic, it's not unauthentic to rejoice when you don't feel like it. It's actually obedience. It's obedience to God to do what Habakkuk the prophet is planning to do here in verse 18. Because there is a direct... Let's see if I still have my previous screen up here. Hey, look at that. There is a direct connection between joy and what else? What's the central text of Habakkuk? And what's it about? You say, Pastor Nick, you preached 400 sermons on 22 verses. What are you talking about? What's the central, the crux of the matter, if you will, in Habakkuk? Yeah, there you go. So there's a connection between joy and what? Faith. A direct connection between those two things. You see, what Habakkuk has done is he's come to the end of the book and he is now living by faith. And because he's living by faith, he's going to do this. So you see, joy is not so much a matter of our emotions or our feelings. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of what we believe and whether we really believe it or not. Now, again, I'm not saying that emotion and feeling has nothing to do with joy. I don't mean that. But what I do mean is we shouldn't make it so dependent on that. We should remember that there's a direct connection between these two things. And if we are to be the just who live by faith, then we ought to be those who rejoice in the Lord, those who joy in the God of our salvation. So this is an expression of faith on the part of Habakkuk, and it is an expression of faith on our part as well. Now, I want you to keep your finger in Habakkuk, and let's go to the New Testament, and let's see someone in the New Testament who does something very similar, and that is Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And I want you to see what he says in verses 4 through 8. Paul writes, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, I realize it's different persons, different language, different emphasis, but it's the same basic heart, is it not? It's the same basic attitude that says, though I suffer the loss of all things, yet it's okay as long as I get Christ. As long as I have Jesus. Paul foregoes and gives up all of those things that he would have been proud of in the past, and that perhaps would have been a source of joy or happiness for him, as long as he can have Jesus. He has a singular focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Habakkuk, the prophet here has a singular focus on God himself. Though everything is stripped away, though everything is taken away, yet the prophet has the Lord, and that gives him joy. Now, let's think about how we practically apply these things. One more thing before we do that, actually. Notice the last word of verse 18. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Specifically, the prophet is rejoicing in God, but he's rejoicing in God who is his Savior, who is coming to bring salvation for his people. Now remember, we started at the beginning of the book with the prophet questioning God over why he wasn't doing it. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it again. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not, what? Save. Now we get to the end of the book, and the prophet is rejoicing because of the salvation that he trusts that God will bring for him and for his people. Now, Habakkuk is a prophet at a particular point in the Old Testament, and we have the benefit of getting the whole story, right? So that word salvation, when we read that word salvation in verse 18, that ought to make us think about what and who. It ought to make us think about Christ and the salvation he accomplished through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So can we have joy in salvation even if everything else is stripped away? Yes, we can. So if I lose my job, if I lose my finances, if my relationships fall apart, if I lose my health, what do I still have? I still have God, and no one and nothing can take him away. I still have Christ. I still have salvation. My sins are forgiven. I stand righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. So I've got it all. And if I focus on that and I make that salvation and the God of my salvation my source of joy, then I can still rejoice, even when other things are taken away. Now, let's come back to practical application here in closing. First of all, you and I are going to need help to do this, right? Perhaps you realize already, if you're honest with yourself, that this is outside the scope of your strength. And you might be saying, I just don't see how I'm going to do that. I just don't see how I'm going to have the strength or the spirituality to do what Habakkuk does, and that is rejoice in the face of calamity. Well, remember, brothers and sisters, God doesn't only give you commands that you can obey in your own power. God commands us to do things in the Bible that we can't do. Did you know that? Why? You say, well, why does he do that? Many people think, well, he would only command me to do things that I have the ability to do. Wrong. No, he commands us to do things that we don't have the ability to do so that we will do what? We'll go to him. And we'll ask him for strength and help because we know we can't do it. And so we do the same thing here. We go to God and ask God to help us be Habakkuk 3:18 type of people. All right, how do we do it? How can we actually do it? I can't give you everything in this regard, so I'm just going to give you a few thoughts on how we can actually go about practically obeying this passage of Scripture and being this kind of people. Number one, it all revolves around the Bible. Everything I'm going to tell you now all revolves around the Bible. If we're going to be this kind of people, we're going to have to think the Bible. We're going to have to think Habakkuk 3:18 or Philippians 4:4 or whatever it is. Right? We have to be thinking about it. Like, what does God want me to do? I'm thinking in an unbiblical way. I'm thinking in a wrong way. Okay, how do I change that? I get the Bible in my mind and in my heart so that I start thinking Bible instead of my own natural fleshly thoughts. Number two, I pray the Bible. Okay, so if you're honest with yourself or you honestly say, I just don't see how that works. I don't see how I can actually do what this passage of Scripture is telling me. Pray it. Pray it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take Habakkuk 3:18 to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I don't normally do this. Or maybe you'll have to say to Him, I've never done this. Can you help me change? Can you help me think differently? Can you help me act differently in this regard? And help me begin to rejoice even in the face of hardship. Number three, speak the Bible. To who? To you. To yourself. I've told you this a time or two, but you need to be a preacher. You need to be a preacher for yourself. You need to preach to yourself and say to yourself specific passages of Scripture that will guide you to obedience, that will help you be obedient when suffering or hardship or disaster arrives. And number four, and we'll talk more about this one next week, sing the Bible. Sing good Christian music, biblical music, that will help you express joy even when you don't feel like it. Even when your emotions are saying the complete opposite of that, we fight our emotions, we resist our feelings if they're contrary to God's Word, and we sing anyway. You know, we come here on Sunday mornings and we sing, right? It's one of the things that we do. How many of you have come in here on a Sunday and you didn't feel like singing? At some point, all of us, most likely. But could you then say, God, I'm going to take a pass on this one today because I'm just not feeling it? No, we're commanded to sing, right? It's a command from God. It's not, hey, if you feel like it, go ahead and try it. Try to sing sometime. No, it's a command. Why? Because we're singing the truths of Scripture. We're singing those things that fill our minds and hearts with God's Word so that we can obey God. So if we don't feel like rejoicing, think the Bible, pray the Bible, speak the Bible, sing the Bible. I'm not saying this is like a magic pill and you're just going to feel all fuzzy when you get done with this. You may not feel fuzzy. You may not feel joyful. But it's not, again, it's not a matter of your feelings. It's a matter of, I'm going to plan to rejoice in spite of the disaster or even my feelings about the matter.